All right, well, today is a wonderful day, amen? You agree? Today is a fantastic day. The weather outside is my favorite. This is like my happy day. I wish it was about 20 degrees colder, if I'm not lying. I like it to be about 50, 60, rainy, kind of dark. Like, I love Jesus, but I still like those kind of days, okay? You can pray for me later. But I like it. This kind of day is good, and it's the Lord's day, more importantly. It's a day that we can kind of gather together as the church and be the church and lift up a young family, surround each other knowing what the impact is. We're not just here to get something for ourselves, but we're here to pour into other people and encourage and be the church. Amen. So we're in this series, Stronghold, and it's been fun. It's been challenging. I know myself studying through, there's been moments where I've had to stop and pause and really take an intake about what is happening around us, what is happening in my life, and then try to affirm, is this a stronghold in me or just a strong will that I'm having? Or is it something that the Lord is trying to speak into? If you would, for a minute, it doesn't take long at all to think about our world currently. Like, you just think, I mean, it's been a rough week in Southern Illinois. It's been a rough week globally, if you would, coming off of a drought, a heat. I mean, no one's praying for that heat again, right? If you do, let's have a conversation afterwards, because I will holy smack you. I will. Don't tempt me. Okay? Love you, but I will smack you. Pray for me, okay? Pray for me. But like Carterville, I mean, we had schools went on lockdown this week from a shooting that was happening at one of our local parks. And some of you guys are like, I didn't even know about this. Well, yeah, this is the world we live in. Like, not a lot of us look around and be like, yeah, this world we're living in is awesome. Like, I love it. Like, can we just continue the cycle we're going? Anybody here? Like, yeah, that's me. Like, things are going really good for America right now. Anybody? No, I'll wait. Yeah, I don't see no hands. Because it doesn't take long to realize that we live in a broken world. It doesn't take long to see the sickness in the world. And I don't mean like physically sickness. I'm talking about the spiritual sickness that we're under. And we kind of talked about comfort last week. And this week we're going to have a different conversation where we're talking about personal autonomy. Now, some of us were like, really, what is that? It's this whole idea that culture has completely bought into over the last 50 years of individualism. Of individuality, that you can be who you want to be. And there is nothing wrong with being who you are supposed to be. Whatever you feel, do it. If it feels right, it's got to be right. That's what the world tells you, right? The plausibility structure of our lives are geared around this whole idea of normalizing what it means to be in society, okay? You ever heard of plausibility structure before? That is a sociological term that is used for the way we think. The way the norms are in our society, the way things are just basically structured that we automatically buy into. So you have a plausibility structure in your home. You will raise your kids, or you raised your kids, to think a certain way. I'm automatically inclined to think Oreos are better than Chips Ahoy. Hate me for what it is, Oreos are better, right? I think I'm a Marion guy. Marion, I'm joking. Don't kill me. I won't go there. Where's Brandon? I don't see Brandon. I was going to give him a hard time. But we have this plausibility structure already in us because of the culture in which we surround ourselves with. Which is why it's so vital for a family, a Christian family, to come before the church and say, we want to raise our kids this way. And it's countercultural. Because they're going against the plausible, they're going against the norm of what society is telling them to do. You know, whenever we were kids, you probably heard the phrase, you can be whatever you want to be. You want to be the president? You can be the president. They like songs about it. That's great in theory, but it's not what we were designed to be. You were not designed to follow your feelings. You were not designed to just give in to what culture tells you to. You were not designed to just automatically give in to the plausibility structures of this earthly world. It doesn't take long to see that the world is broken. So this whole idea of personal autonomy has kind of crept its way into society, and we've bought in completely. We've completely allowed it to just run rampant with the media, with our schools, with the way children are raised. I mean, think about it. 20 years ago, some of the words you hear on the radio or on TV, you never would have heard of. It would have been taboo to even have conversations. I know there was a sermon we did where we talked about sex and lust and pornography, and people are like, oh my gosh, like how dare we have these conversations? Why? The world is talking about it. Why aren't we? But here we are fighting against personal autonomy, fighting back, pushing back, saying that is not the way it was designed to be. And it's a stronghold that it has people bound to. I love you, but we're going to have some hard conversations today. In our culture, we desire personal autonomy. Do we not? How many of you guys like to be micromanaged? All husbands should say no. Or if you're smart, you say yes. I do. I like to be micromanaged. Thank you, wife. Right? We don't like to be micromanaged. We like to have choice. We like to have freedom. We like to do what we want and how we want it. This ain't Burger King, okay? Yeah. This ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. Not in the kingdom of God. And this is where they're like, well, then the church is bad. Because if you can't have it your way, why would you want to buy into some guy who died on a cross? Maybe. Why would you want to do that? And here we are as a church saying, it's not a maybe. It's affirmed through historical documents that this man lived on this planet, lived perfectly, never sinned, became the atonement for all of mankind so we could live forever with the Father. That's who we follow. That's why we are in full surrender saying, I don't care what the world is saying. I'm surrendering my will saying, I'm not autonomous. I am God. And it's not about this. We got to understand it because it's so vital to our souls if we miss it. And it's a stronghold that we are bound to on the daily. On the absolute daily, we are bound to it. It's a battle of personal autonomy. We have our Bibles today. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 6. Good old Romans. Always the favorite book, right? Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, or 12 through 23, sorry. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in front of you. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. We would love for you to have it. If you would, we do stand for God's word at the initial. So if you don't mind, please stand as I read this. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. For the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we can learn from it, that we can take it and mold it and apply it into our lives. Lord, we are being sanctified by you daily. Lord, continue to work in us and point out areas in our life that lead us to strongholds rather than lead us to your glory, lead us to your reconciliation. God, use your word today to change some things in us, to break some strongholds in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, I love Paul's writing. Anybody else? He just calls it exactly how it is. In verse 15, he says, "What then, are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means." He asks a question, he answers it. That's what I like. I like it when that happens. But too often, this is what we do. We've been set free, and yet we want to run back to the chains. We've been set free, we want to go back to being a slave. We've been set free, and we want to go and keep on sinning. This is what we see in the world. We see the church who literally, this week, has had things happen to it that is going to destroy the mission for at least a time period until we can reconfigure and set forth the path of which Jesus Christ is the focus and only the focus. But too often this is what happens. We think we're autonomous. Even as Christians, we think we've got God so we can do whatever we want. I'm here today to tell you that is far from the truth. And we don't do it out of like fear or out of worry, fear and reverence, but not fear if something's going to happen. We do it out of obedience because we want to. Just like a child going to school when they get that sticker on their report card, they're so excited to bring it home. That's what we're like. We want to come home to our Father and say, "God, look what I did. I just want to do more for you." But too often we're stuck in this repetition of sin because of our personal autonomy or our individualism. And it's a stronghold for us. And I don't think a lot of us truly understand how deep it grows. But yet, has anybody ever had a battle with yourself? That sounds kind of weird to say, but like you've had a battle. There was a time early on in Tabitha and I's marriage where I wanted to go on vacation. I'm a vacation guy. I don't get to do them very often. But when I go, I'm like, I'm vacationing. Like, I have to eat every meal. Like, I'm buying whatever I want. Like, my bill gets racked. Like, it's bad. And we were not in a position to go on vacation. Like, our budget was like, nope. Like, it's just like looking at the paper, it's telling me, you can't do this, man. It ain't going to happen. Your vacation's going to mess you up. But my flesh, I wanted it so bad. I was like, I need to be at the beach. Like, I need to feel the water. Like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you're like, I need to be in that place. I need to just escape what's going on. But my mind's like, dude, you're dumb. Like, stop. You're going to mess everything you have going. And guess what we did? We went on vacation. And I'm not proud of it because it did mess us up and it derailed a lot of the stuff. Put us in a position early on in our marriage that kind of created a lot of issues, a lot of ripples that we had to kind of work through. But like when you have a battle of the self, you kind of start realizing just how autonomous you really think you are. And how separate from the world you claim to be, but how much of the world you really are. And it kind of plays in three different areas of our life. I actually had more, but I cut it back. You're welcome. The first one is this whole idea of self-governing. The world tries to tell you that you can govern yourself just fine. That you know what's best for you. That you can control your own environment by doing whatever you want and everything's going to work out just fine. It's this idea of self-governing. Government. And here's the issue with self-government. When we talk about self-governing, it basically means having the authority to conduct the policy, actions, and affairs of one's own life and emotions. I don't know about you, but anytime I try to be the king of my life, I fall flat on my face. I try to do something outside of doing God's will. Like it might work for a little bit we're human, we can do limited things. Like, it'll be like, yeah, this seems really good on surface level, but then we don't understand the impact that is happening underneath the surface. Because our flesh is telling us this is good. Our flesh is saying it's okay. And that's what your autonomy is trying to tell you, that you don't need God to dictate over your life. You don't need him to be your governing body. I came across this article while I was researching, and it's from probably the number one kind of social world website that people turn to. And it was 7 reasons why you should do what you want. I know, I had to click on it. The first one was less fear of failure. Number 2, you get thicker skin. Number 3, more tolerance of others. Number 4, unexpected community. Number 5, freedom to be who you are. Number 6, this is the scary one, the opportunity to create your own meaning. And number 7, an inspiration for others. See, this is what's being taught. This is what's going on in the philosophical world of what they're teaching students and what they're implying the world should be. Remember that that structure we live within, the plausibility structure, this is what they're wanting to be normalized, that you can do what you want. When I do what I want, it leads me to sin. It leads me to debt. It leads me to hurt. Doing what I want does nothing for me. But this is what the world tells us to do. How backwards do we have it? How backwards is the world trying to teach us? Yet if we just kind of turn back to God, we kind of understand. And this whole idea of self-governing, at first, you're probably like, that's not really a bad thing, right? The Bible talks about self-control. It does talk about self-control under control. And that's what we miss. We want to have self-control of our person, of our soul, of whatever we want to do, minus God. Minus Jesus being in our life. We want to have whatever we want. But when we put Jesus in the equation, we kind of get different parameters to have self-control in. So then self-government becomes kind of a good thing where we can monitor our emotions. We can monitor our actions with others. But we don't typically put those parameters on. When we started this conversation 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, however what it was, there was a couple quotes that I mentioned, and I want to reread them to us to kind of help frame up the way this is going to go for the rest of the time. Dr. Eric Mason says, a stronghold is a mindset, a value system, or a thought process that hinders your growth and the growth of others, and you're exalting Jesus above everything in your life. So you can quickly see when we start self-governing without Jesus, when we start looking at our lives as autonomous, we are no longer exalting Jesus at all. We're putting ourselves at the forefront. We're putting our own thoughts there. And then David Wilkerson continues and he says, a stronghold is an accusation planted firmly in your mind. Satan establishes strongholds in God's people by implanting in their mind lies, falsehoods, and misconceptions, especially regarding God's nature. So when you quickly start looking at it differently from what the world's telling you, you can see how this is a misconception. Last week we talked about the lies that we believe when it comes to our comfort. This week we're talking about the misconception that you are your own. You are not your own. You were bought and paid for with a price, and his name was Jesus Christ. Under no circumstances are you your own. Did you create yourself out of nothing? Do you put the air in your lungs? No, God did all of that for us. And yet we think we're better than him. We think we know better than him. And here's the thing. We're going to leave here and we're going to ignore all this. And we're going to go back to doing what we want. We've got to stop doing that. This is what the good old internet says about individualism. It says, individualism is a philosophy that views people first and foremost as unique individuals rather than a member of a group. It emphasizes the importance of dependency, individuality, and autonomy. When you just look at it, a blank statement, is that not what the world is teaching? You turn on the news, is that not what they want you to do? They're trying to condition you to feel a certain way. They're trying to get you to just buy into whatever it is. It's because we've got this false misconception of what autonomy actually is. The second thing that we must look at when it comes to ourselves is this whole concept of self-reliance. This is a hard one for some of us men. We don't like to rely on other people to do anything for us. We think we can do it alone. You can do nothing alone. You can do nothing without the help of Jesus Christ. And the sooner we realize that, the sooner you will be kind of so much better grounded in reality. You will stop looking at your problems and situations and circumstances on the front end of what they are, and you're going to take a step back and be like, it's okay. My God's got this. And then you get news of cancer. You get news of your 401k being diminished. You get news of a close one that you loved sinning so deeply and hurting a community. And then you just have to step back and be like, I don't understand any of it, but my God is in control and I'm going to let him do it because I'm not relying on my own understanding to figure out the circumstances. But too often, that's the filter we look through everything is, I must figure this out immediately. I've got to do this, and I'm a fix-it kind of person. You come with me with a problem, I'm going to try to find 10 solutions for you. If you don't like the first one, I got 20 more. Like, that's the kind of person I am. I'm a fix-it kind of person, especially when it comes to issues. So as a Christian, it's hard for me to say, no, I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stop and let my God be God and let him take control. and filter the problem through him rather than me try to filter the problem through me. We got to remember, we are not our own. There is no self-reliance in a Christian. We must stop living as if there is. The whole idea that you can stand on your own two feet, I can stand on nothing without the ground that God put underneath me. We can't trust in our own ways. We can't trust and understand. There's a show out there, Pawn Stars. Anybody ever watch Pawn Stars? It's a cool show, right? Cool show. I like it. And there's the guy, Rick, that's his name, the main guy. He always has this saying when he talks to people, and he says, I don't trust anybody but myself. Because he's buying and selling. Like, in his world, he can't trust anybody because everyone's out for their own, right? So he has this statement, a blanket statement he always says. He goes, I don't trust anybody but myself, and yet here we are as Christians, and this is more not necessarily, when we started this conversation, I said that I challenged the elders to have six different kind of strongholds that we see in our church, in our region, and in the culture in general. This is more our culture. I don't see a lot of this necessarily here, because if it would, I'd have a lot of conversations with you, I promise. But I don't see it here, but I see it in culture all over, where no one trusts anybody but themselves. This whole idea of self-reliance, that I'm going to climb the corporate ladder for myself. I'm going to get what is mine. I'm going to do what I got to do to make sure I got mine. Okay? That's kind of the notion and the lingo that you would probably hear. And it kind of goes really well into the third point, and it's self-indulgence. We have no filter on our self-indulgence. We just take and take and take and want and want and want. Self-indulgence is the excessive or unrestrained gain of one's own appetite, desires, and whims. In other words, it's about me, myself, and I. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been moments in my life where I've lived about me, myself, and I. That I had to get whatever I was getting for myself. But that was all before I knew Jesus. Where I trusted in his work. And I looked at things completely different. And we become this whole concept of the me monster. Where we consume and consume. And I'm not talking about material stuff. We talked about that last week. I'm talking about you consume people. When you become the me monster, you'll do anything to use people, to manipulate them, to get what you want out of something. Where your agenda is the forefront in everything that you do. It doesn't matter who's in front of you, you'll manipulate it to get it done. Christians, the church is the number one place this happens. And if you're sitting here thinking, man, you don't know what you're talking about. I've been through church hurt and have numerous times where I've seen people trying to push their own agenda rather than Jesus Christ. I said at the forefront, and I'm going to end this sermon here in a little bit with the same thing. We are Jesus people. We are nothing more without Jesus, but dust we are. And we are going to continue to be about Jesus all of our life. And you'll see the death to this stronghold is Jesus, and pretty much just Jesus. You know that song, Only Jesus, is it Casting Crowns? I don't know the lyrics, I was going to put it in. But it's like, I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care about me. I only want Jesus to be known. And the sooner we learn that as a Christian, the sooner our entire reality changes. Our posture changes. We're no longer consumed with self-indulgence rather than what can I give back? What can I do differently? So we're going to kind of look at the rest of this. These are the three areas in which we really struggle with personal autonomy or individualism. Now I'm going to give you an offense and a defense kind of tool to kind of fight back against this stronghold. The first one is death to the self. This is your offense. This is something you need to do daily. Is look at yourself, reflect on yourself, and say, what do I need to put away today? What do I need to say no to today, even if it's 1,000 no's, to say yes to the most important thing, and that's following Jesus? And we don't like that. We like to be yes people because we're consumed. We're self-indulgent. We like to say yes to everything we want. But death to the self, when I look at different points, I like to put it through what Jesus would say. And in Matthew 16, 24 through 28, Jesus has a really good comeback. And he says it like this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's what Jesus has to say about death to the self. About denying yourself. We don't like to deny ourselves. When was the last time you had an impulse and you're like, yeah, I'm just going to get it? Mine's like Sonic Sweet Tea. I get sweet tea in my brain and I'm like, I got to have it. It's like my go-go juice. But in those moments, as simple as it is, and I mean, this is elementary level, okay? This is surface as it can get. We have to say no to the impulses. But how many of us Christians don't even say no to anything? Let's take it a little step further. What about gossip? You indulge yourself in gossip. You like talking about other people. You get fulfillment. About talking about other people, about hearing the misery of other people, about seeing what else is going on in the world, and you like bask in it because you're so much better than them, and yet all you're doing is kind of feeding the me monster that I am better than everybody. And what we do is we're not denying ourselves, we're actually putting ourselves on a pedestal. So let's continue. You must deny yourself. And Jesus takes it that step further. What does he say? Pick up that stinking cross. There's a cross in the back. If anybody wants to pick one up and see how heavy it is, be my guest. It's a burden. It's hard. It's heavy. But it's what we are supposed to do. Death to the self. We must be on the offense with this. Calvary is the only solution to all this. In Luke 9, 20, 22 and 24, Jesus puts a chronological order of what's going to happen to him. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and then be raised on the third day. The order in these three steps is rejected, slain, and raised. And this speaks to his substitutionary death for our place. And yet here we are in the same kind of conversation where we can look at it and say the same thing. We must reject ourselves. We must look at our notions and our consumptions and our indulgence and say no to it. We must put them to death so we can have eternal life and be raised with the Father. And I know you're silent right now because a lot of us don't even want to do this. A lot of us don't even want to even take a look into ourselves and say, maybe there's something more to me than me just giving in all the time to my flesh. And trust me, this is a daily battle for me too. But if we were to honestly look at it and say, the cross of Jesus Christ is the death to the self, we would actually kind of understand and recognize where we're at. And as a Christian, our true plausible structure as we move on from offense into defense, we'll kind of see this whole world play out with this new plausible structure called autonomy fails. And grace prevails. How many of us would do really good for our souls to wake up and repeat this every day? Our autonomy will fail, but his grace prevails. We sang that song, I Trust in God. I know some of you guys don't like it, but I like the song personally. I really do. Because my God never fails. Ever. And never will he. So I don't have to look on my self-reliance and trust in my own self or my own flesh to achieve it. I just have to look at the cross of Jesus and say, it's already done. I just have to follow him. Because his grace prevails in everything we do. Terry, I don't know how to say this guy's last name. He expresses this in his book, Confessing Jesus as Lord. It says, the biblical story can be told as a reflection of two Greek words, kyrotes and autonomia. The first means lordship, and it refers to God's right to rule, the right to rule over our lives. And the second means living by one's own laws, and describes a man's effort to live independently of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the story of the Bible is about God's assertion of his lordship, his right to rule over all the universe, but more specifically over human beings and of human beings' counter-assertion of their own right to live apart from God's rule. There's R.C. Sproul. You guys know him? Heard of him? I like that guy. He's pretty cool. He was on a panel one day. And they were kind of taking questions. There's a bunch of other pastors on the stage. I have a couple of people here shared it, and I love it. I absolutely love it. And one of the questions was about sin, and is the punishment, was it too much for Adam in the original? You have to realize that's the original sin to personal autonomy. In the gardens where it started, where man thought they were better than God and knew what was best for them, so they did what they wanted. And what happened? Here we are. Lost and broken world. So R.C. Sproul sitting on this stage, and if you don't know him, he's a smart dude, smart dude. And he doesn't get flustered too often, but in this moment, somebody said, was the punishment for Adam too hard to be cast from the garden? And he said, the punishment too hard for us to defile a holy God with our sin daily? How dare we sit here and even act like we're holier than thou? How dare we act like we are not defiling God the moment we leave the church building? How dare we do any of this? And it's because we believe we're better. That we are in control of ourselves. R.C. Sproul continues in his book on atheism. He says, ultimately man can be completely autonomous only if, indeed, there is no God. But good thing for us, we have our God. And the best defense, I want to wrap this up for us, the best defense is this new phrase that we're going to be saying a whole lot around here. It's this new, I've been wrestling often with, this Sunday actually marks 1 year from when I preached my first sermon here. Believe it or not. You ain't got to clap. It's not about me. But like thinking back to it from that moment when we first kind of got here and started preaching, I started wrestling with, what is this church about? Like, what are we going to be known? Like, what are we known for? And I went into the community and I asked them, and they said, who's CCF? And I'm not exaggerating by any means. They're like, oh, that church that abandoned the community? That's a tough pill to swallow when you're a new pastor in town. And it kind of, I've wrestled and I prayed. And we kind of came to this phrase about who we're going to be about with our mission and our vision, and it plays perfectly into our personal autonomy. And it's this phrase, know Jesus and make Jesus known. That's what we're about. That's all we're about. It's about us as Christians, as a believer, knowing Jesus more. Paul writes about that over and over again, even in all his wisdom. I just want to know Jesus more. Church, that's my prayer for us, is to just know Jesus more. That's our defense. That's our defense to personal autonomy, is knowing Jesus. When we know Jesus, when we have a relationship with him, and I mean a legit passion burning inside of us, a will to not do what we want, but to put God first and foremost, seeking his kingdom. When we know Jesus, the second part becomes obvious. We become about people who want to make Jesus known. So I don't know about you, but this is what I'm living. I want to know Jesus more and more every day. And when I leave these doors, I want him to be known. This week in Carterville, we had a shooting. We had a kid, I think this was last week, get beaten up and thrown into a pool. He was on life support in St. Louis. In our region, we had someone fall and did some things to, I'm not going to get into the situation, but it's devastated some of the faith community. When we really just pause for a moment, we really have to filter through and say, are we making Jesus known? And are we knowing Jesus more? Because we can look at the world and say we're failing. So from this moment moving forward, that's our goal. That's how we kill personal autonomy. That's how we make this stronghold lesser in our lives. Ben, you guys can come up. We just had a baby dedication where we were able to surround a family as we surround this family, it is going to be the parents' job, the family's job, and the church's job to make sure that Jesus is known, and then ultimately through her life, she'll make Jesus known. It is our job to make Jesus the forefront in her life. And we do that by putting to death the self and being Jesus people. Being a body, a community that actually wants to see Jesus celebrated and not ourselves. We're going to sing two songs. After the first song, we'll do communion. Just for those of you guys here, communion is for the believers in the room, and it's open. So we're going to pray, worship, and then we'll have a time of communion. So God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the posture to be able to come before you. Where we can fall on our knees and say, God, we've been living at this all wrong. That we've been going at it, trying to project ourselves on a pedestal rather than pushing Jesus higher and higher. So God, today as we struggle with this concept, as we wrestle with it, as we maybe even think, it's not about me, Lord, show us areas and where this is ours. Where it is our true nature coming out in our thoughts and our actions. God, and more importantly, give us the chance to repent. God, give us the strength to turn away from what we've been just living in and accepting and approving. God, because we live in a broken world, but we're not living for here. But Lord, you've given us the call to go and help us go. Help us reach, help us teach, help us preach the gospel, not only to the world, but to ourselves every day. Being reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. God, you know the hearts here. You know what is happening, and you're stirring inside of someone. Lord, give them the will to respond to your call. Lord, as we worship you, we empty our hearts and we just say, Lord, you fill us with your Spirit. Rest upon us today as we worship you in your mighty name. Amen.